Caroline's struggling to get back there. The rest of us, we need to turn our Bibles to two places. Luke chapter 22, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 26. All right, Steve, I'm going to need your help. There we go. All right. We're going to do Luke 22, verses 21 to 23, and then we're going to go to Matthew. It's the same account. It's just Matthew has some things that I want to emphasize this morning. Luke 22, verses 21 to 23, and then Matthew 26, 20 to 22. Tonight, I'll be finishing a series on, we've been doing the Psalms of Ascent, as they would head to the temple to worship. And it's entitled, What Comes Around Goes Around. And it's just a few verses. It is the second shortest psalm in the Hebrew in the Bible. However, there's many blessings to get. Look, I know that the time has changed. I know all that. It's still light and everything. But you do yourself. Actually, that'll work to your advantage because you might be able to drive home in the light. And you'll be glad you came. So I hope that you'll be here for that. That's at 6 o'clock this evening. Luke chapter 22, verses 21 to 23. Now, if you remember, he had just, as we are going to do next Sunday, Jesus and the disciples have taken what we call it the Lord's Supper. They called it the Last Supper, what they did, which is really the Passover. The Passover is going to switch from the Passover to the Lord's Supper because Jesus is our Passover. And the unleavened bread represents his body because he's sinless. And the juice, the uncorrupted juice, represents his blood. So we're going to be doing that next week in preparation for Easter, and I'm looking forward to that. Well, then, all of a sudden, the tone changes. And look what Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 21. He says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now I want you to look at verse 23. That is going to be our focus. And then again, as we go to Matthew, it says, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." In other words, Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. They're looking at each other. Now let's go to Matthew 26 and read verses 20 to 22. It says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Now, we're going to find out here as we get in further. You know, we're just a day or two from Jesus dying on the cross. And we're going to see, even next week, we will probably see some very, qualities of the disciples that are weak in character, certainly. But I can honestly say this about them, and I want you to get this. If there was anything they got right, it was this. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. As we talk about pointing your finger in the right direction, they had been told that someone was going to betray their Lord and Savior. And they couldn't imagine it. But their reaction wasn't like a lot of people's reaction would have been. And I want to look at that this morning and make an application for you and I. As we look again in verse 22 of Matthew 26, he said, "And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your many blessings. And Lord, we've had a good morning already, and I am looking forward to what you have for us here in the message. Lord, this can change someone's life. This could change my life if it's applied correctly. And Lord, I ask you to do something wonderful here this morning. I pray, Lord, that Lord, we'll just look in the mirror, and I trust that you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize I'm dating myself, but back in the mid-70s, there was the Watergate scandal. Now, if you're familiar with D.C., the Watergate is a hotel in down D.C. You can stay at the Watergate. At the Watergate was the Democratic National Committee's headquarters. And Richard Nixon was president at that time. And some of the people on his committee got the bright idea of breaking in and spying on the Democrats. Now, what's very interesting is it was really a dumb thing. They had the election in hand and why they had to do that, but they got caught. The spies got caught, and some of them were sent to prison. I can think of a few current people that need to go to prison in politics. But some of these men went to prison for this conspiracy. Richard Nixon ended up resigning because of the scandal. But what was interesting, one of Nixon's aides, as they were talking about this scandal, he said this, and I quote, "We had conned ourselves into thinking we weren't doing anything really wrong. And by the time we were doing things that were illegal, we had lost control. We had gone from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing it," end quote. You see, a lot of things can have momentum. And when you're around people who constantly want to do wrong, guess what? It seems okay to do it. Because that's the human condition. And each one of us in this room has the human condition. Each one of us in this room has the ability to do things we could never imagine. When, I'm trying to think, two of our children were very small, our two oldest were very small. We lived down in the Atlanta area, and something came on about a murder or something. Sandy said to me, she says, "I could never imagine taking a life." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "We have two little ones back there. What if you heard a sound in the middle of the night and you walked in to one of the cribs and you saw someone with their arm was up and they had a shiny object that looked like a knife? Would you hesitate for a second?" She looked at me and said, "No." Now, I realize that's self-defense. I understand that. But I'm just talking about the capacity. You know, we see people who claim to know Christ all the time doing things we could never imagine. Am I telling the truth? Guess what? Be careful. We were told, "Take heed lest ye fall." So as Christ is saying, "One of you has betrayed me," what is interesting is the understanding that these disciples had. Because what they did is they said to the Lord, "Is it I?" Number one, I want you to understand, they had the spiritual understanding to realize they had the capacity to sin like this. I know it could have been said a whole lot better, but that's the best way I could come up with it. They had the spiritual understanding to realize that they had the capacity to sin like this. They're saying, "Lord, is it me? Is it me?" Remember, the title of our message is pointing your finger in the right direction. And that's the direction it could go. It should go with. The power of sin, understand this, the power of sin was broken when Jesus died and rose from the grave. But the presence of sin still remains in us. Okay, let me say that again. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, the power of sin, we sang that earlier The power of sin was broken, but the presence of sin is still inside of us, right? Am I telling the truth? Okay. So what's interesting is that we still struggle with it. We still struggle with it. I saw that Clint Eastwood's like 95 years old or something like that. And somebody recently saw him. And if you've seen pictures of him recently, well, think of him back in, you know, go ahead, punk. You know, that time, that's what you want to think of. But anyway, they saw him and he's this decrepit man. And somebody asked him, hey, Clint, how you doing? And this is what he said. Trying to keep the old man out. Well, he's probably losing, I would say, at that. But the point is that trying to keep things out of our lives that are just in there. Chuck Norris. You don't mess with Chuck, but death got him. You see, but we all have the capacity to sin in ways we could never have imagined. What's interesting is that you and I will be offended by others' actions until we realize our capacity to sin. Let me say that again. You and I will be offended by others' actions until we realize our capacity to sin. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul is dealing with an amazingly sinful church. A church that is so sinful that a man is having an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And not only is having this relationship, but is bragging about it. Listen to me, he's bragging about it, and they're doing nothing about it. And there's all sorts of sin going on. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 12. The Apostle Paul says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now I was talking about the Israelites who wandered in the desert. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. That's sex outside the marriage. For unmarried people. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Notice verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Complaining, gossiping. I wonder what would happen if God sent lightning down for that. How many would be struck down in here right now? See, he's telling them these are saved people. Understand, these are saved people. That he's right. This is a church, the church at Corinth, who this is written to. And look what he says is going on. Don't tell me you don't have the capacity to do it. By the way, don't tell me you don't know people who are. So this idea that somehow we can look at other people. And by the way, if there's bad things going on, yeah, we need to call it out. But we first need to say, Lord, is it me? The question is, what areas do we need to work on? Where have we fallen short? Is it me not serving or giving? Is it me not being faithful in worship? Is it me not caring for others? Is it me not praying for my family, my church, and the needs of others? Am I the problem that's in the marriage? And we could go on and on and on and on in this. You know, it's time we got introspective. So many times we want to say, this is the problem, this is the problem. It's them, it's them, it's them. When in fact, we could be the biggest problem of all. These guys, they're sitting there. And they, by the way, they don't know what Judas has been doing. The Bible teaches us in other places that he stole money. He was embezzled. He was the treasurer of the group. They didn't know that. They didn't know that he had conspired with the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. They didn't know that. They're looking around, but they don't go, yeah, it might be, you know, Peter over there. You know, he's a loud mouth. Peter's about to have problems of his own, isn't he? It's James over here. James the Greater or James the Lesser. And by the way, next Sunday night, we're going to start a lesson on the 12 apostles. And you're going to learn all about them. But anyway, with that being said, they didn't say that. They went, is it me? You know, when you're struggling in a relationship, look at yourself first. When things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, take a look under your hood first before you do it. It's easier, by the way, it's easier to forgive others when we realize the depth of our own sin. Can I say that again? We find it easier to forgive others when we realize the depths of our own sin. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Each of us, in our own way, though it's all sin, have offended God, and God poured his wrath on his son because of me and because of you. And so when we're talking about the criticism and a lack of forgiveness, let me say this. The first thing you've forgotten is what a sinner you are. Do we have to deal with sin? Sure we do. But I guarantee you this. You know, there was somebody, it wasn't here, but it was, I really related to somebody. They were going through a struggle, and I really related to what they were dealing with. And it was interesting, because Sandy said to me, she said, wow, you're really handling this a little bit different. You want to know why? Because I understood. I understood. And you know what I also understand? There have been people who have been gracious to me in very difficult times. You know why? Maybe they were? Because they understood their capacity to sin. And as we look at our own lives and we see the areas that God deals with us in, I'll be working on them full time because of everything that happened. You know, the great thing about it, though, here's what I want you to get, is Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That doesn't mean we walk around, oh, no. Isn't it awesome that when we got saved from all of our sin? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, sin in the past, sin right now, sin in the future. It's wonderful to know that his grace is there for me. However, I still got to deal with it. And the more that I love him, the more I'm going to want to deal with it. Understand that the more I love him, the more I want to deal with my sin. And here's why. Because the more I love him, the more I'm aware that my sin grieves him. So first of all, when we look at this, they had the spiritual understanding to realize that they had the capacity to sin like this. Can you imagine? Betraying the Savior. You and I can betray him all the time. When he puts on our hearts to give somebody an Easter flyer and we don't do it because the fear of man is greater than the fear of God. When we do things we know we shouldn't do, understand that. That we all have it. Secondly, I want you to get this. What else did they have? The spiritual discernment to know where to go to fix it. Not only did they have the understanding that they had the capacity to sin, but they had the spiritual discernment to know where to go to fix it. They said, "Lord, is it I?" Understand, this just wasn't a cry for identification. Okay, is it me? Are you IDing me on this? It was a cry for help. When they asked him, it wasn't just, okay, is it me? They're saying, I want to fix it. Well, how do we know that? Because they went to him. They went to him. Lord, is it I? What they said, Lord. They placed themselves under Jesus' spiritual authority. And that's when we call him Lord, that's what we're doing. We're placing ourselves under his authority. We're saying, hey, I'm here to follow you. And what you say is what I need to do. Lord, is it I? In other words, Father, if there's something that needs to happen, Jesus, if there's something I need to do to fix it, you just let me know and I'll go right away and take care of it. We must be truthful about our sin. If we don't understand our sin, we will not understand how great a Savior he is. You know, it's just really the truth. The people who appreciate being saved are the people who understand their capacity to sin. They understand the sin they've already committed. See, it's such a wonderful thing to know that of all my sin, and we can always look at somebody and say, well, you know, they're a worse sinner than I am. According to who? Well, they did that and I haven't done that. Okay, let's talk about what you've done. And we have to be really careful about this. But what they knew is, okay, even though the 11 that asked, look here, even though it wasn't them who had committed that sin, they were aware they had committed other sins. And they wanted help. You know, the worst thing is to be in sin and to lose conviction that it needs to go. And not try to get it, not try to work on it. And then there are times that we try to work on it and we fail. And we'll go even repent and mean it and go back to it. We keep going back to him. And we get help from others. Don't misunderstand me. But when I start being honest about my sin, I think, oh, what a Savior. Not just a little bit, but it all. Let me tell you something else. We will not appreciate Jesus' capacity to love, forgive, and to cleanse until we realize our capacity to sin. See, we so need his grace. That's what we need, his ability. Listen, there is no sin too great that God won't forgive. And there is no weakness in our lives that God cannot strengthen. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, please. At the end of Romans chapter 5 in verse 20, it says this, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, wherever sin was thriving, it was thriving in our bodies. There are things going on in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. Again, it doesn't have to be anything overt. It could be a critical spirit. It could be a lack of desire to serve. It could be stealing from God. Whatever it is that's in our lives that's somewhat hidden, it's still sin. And it gets this stronghold on us. And we think, I can't get over this. That's not what the Bible says. It says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, there's no sin that is too deep that God's grace cannot root it up. There's nothing in your life that cannot be overcome by the grace of God. There's absolutely nothing. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He said, listen, sin does not have to have control in your life. Do you want to know the truth? If you're born again, sin has control in your life because you've let it have control. But that grace that God has given us that has much more abounded. And so these disciples, they are, they're wanting, Lord, is it I? You know, I got these weaknesses. I've got these issues in my life. So I realize that I have the capacity to do this. So what do? They don't mumble and say, well, that's just me. They go to Jesus because that's where the grace is. Your prayer life is where the grace is. The fact that you're saved. Hey, listen. If he had the power to rise from the grave, I guess he's got the power to help me with my sin. Easter is not just about him rising from the grave. It's the implications of him rising from the grave and what that means to me. And not just salvation for eternity, but living a God-pleasing life now. A joyful life. By the way, God-pleasing, joyful, almost synonymous. The sin that has taken people out of church. The sin that has killed marriages. The sin that has ended friendships. The sin that has bankrupted people. Those sins, there's grace for each and every one of them. Lord, is it I? Just knowing where to go to fix it. Too many people look in the wrong places. In 2 Kings chapter 1, I was doing my devotions there this week and was reminded of a story of a wicked king. And I was going to have us turn there, but for time I won't. A wicked king who went to other countries to help them. Another country was coming to invade Israel. And they were outmanned. So he started going to other countries and asking them for help. And then the man of God came in and said, God could have helped, but because you didn't ask him, he's not going to. That's the Revised Cashman Version. Basically, because you didn't ask, he's not going to help. I wonder how many of us would have victories in our lives, the sin in our lives, if in fact we simply depended on him, went to his word, prayed for his help, and did what was necessary. I wonder how many of us could have victory in our lives. To walk with him, to have his presence in our lives, that we're sensitive, that when that what we call besetting sin starts manifesting itself in our lives, that we're walking close enough to him that, number one, The Holy Spirit identifies it. And number two, we love him enough that we simply say no. So, first of all, there's the spiritual understanding to realize they had the capacity to sin like this. Secondly, the spiritual discernment to know where to go fix it. Thirdly, the spiritual desire to change. The spiritual desire to change. Turn with me to, if you want to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That's a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." The analogy that's given here by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, is we are to look in the mirror. Okay? We look in the mirror and we realize, man, we've got a problem. Man, I got a stain on my shirt. I got a big meeting, but I got this stain on my shirt. And then I leave, and I don't change my shirt. You know what it did? It didn't do me any good to look in the mirror. James is saying, your life, you look, the Bible is a mirror. And sometimes we see things that we don't like in that mirror. Now we have a choice. We can go on looking the way we did, or we can change. You know, before I come out here to preach, I try to make sure my tie is straight, among other things that I do, just because I want to be presentable. I want to do that. But let's take it, that's surface. What about when I look in the mirror and God says, man, in your marriage, there's this and it's you. Or, you know what, you're not right with someone and you need to get right, or this or that. You, whatever your issues are, you got this anger issue, you got this other issue in your life of gossip, or you've got this going on. And he identifies it. We look in the mirror, he identifies it. What do we do with it? The truth is, if you don't have the desire to change, you won't. If you don't think it's a big deal, it's not going to be. But can I say this? If you don't believe sin is a big deal, you won't seek God's forgiveness. Rescuing and delivering grace is our only hope. His grace, his enablement is our only hope. Judas had the opportunity to back out. Read your Bible. Jesus said to him, "What thou hast to do, doest thou quickly." Well, Judas could have said no. Now, the Bible says the devil entered him. Okay, not a demon, the devil. So he was under the control of the devil, but still, too many times we can love our sins more than we love our Savior. I said, yeah, I can live with that. God, you convict me about it, but you know what? I enjoy it so much, we're going to let this one slide. Here's the problem with that. You don't know what God's going to replace that with. You don't know the blessing God has for you because you gave up that sin that you like so much. You know what I appreciate? They weren't embarrassed to go to Jesus. The Bible says, Lord, they went and said, Lord, is it I? They weren't intimidated to go to Jesus. You know why? They knew he loved them. You know, if you want help, go to somebody who loves you. Go to somebody who wants to help you. By the way, go to somebody who will be quiet about it. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't intimidated. See, there is a Savior who didn't just want to save us from our sin, but to give us victory over it. Can I say that again? He didn't want to just save us from our sin, but he wanted to give us a victory over it. Yeah, you're forgiven of that sin, ultimately. But it's hindering your life now. It is hindering your rewards in the future. And he wants us to be the model so others can say, they have what I need. We are to be like Jesus. Robert Murray McShane said this, for every look at yourself, that take 10 looks at Christ. In other words, when you look in the mirror, it can be discouraging. And as I get older, it becomes even more discouraging. But as I'm looking in the spiritual mirror, he said, quit looking there once God has dealt with you and look to Christ. Look to Christ. He conquered it. And you and I, though we still have that besetting sin in our lives, though we're still dealing with it in the human capacity, he not only saved us for heaven, he saved us of all our sin, but he wants you to have victory in your life right now. But the first thing you have to do is say, is it me? Lord, is it I? What in your life needs to go? See, they understood that. And again, even next week, we'll get into something where, goodness, it's tough to look at. But here's what I want you to get. Before for everything else, don't miss what God wants to do in your life. Everybody listening to me? Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. God wants to do something incredible in your life. He wants to do it in your family's life. He wants to do it wherever you have influence. And you have influence wherever you show up. God wants to work. He wants to bless. He wants to help you with that issue or issues. He wants to help you with your family. He wants to help you with all the different struggles and issues that we have. But we first have to admit that we need help. Every one of us. If I were to give you a blank sheet of paper and a pen, and I said this, write down the area or areas that you need to work on, what would you write down? Don't tell me out loud. What would you need to work on? Guess what? That's exactly the areas he wants to help you with. That's the exact areas he wants to give you victory with. But first, it starts with, Lord, is it I? And then you know what? As he deals with us, you know what we're going to say? Yeah, it's me. It's me. I'm the problem. And you start fixing that and working on that, you know what's going to happen? Things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. Relationships are going to get better. When I believe I'm the problem, my marriage will get better. When I believe I'm the problem, other relationships in the church will get better. When I believe I am the problem, God can then bless me because I'm going to start forsaking the sin that I have clung to. What are you clinging to? What are you holding on to that you know is wrong, but you've enjoyed the sins of a season more than God's blessing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. It's just a matter of us loving you. It's just a matter of us trusting you. It's just a matter of us accessing that grace. It's a matter of a desire to want to please you, a desire to have blessed relationships in different areas of our lives. Father, it's just a matter of that. Thank you for this testimony from the disciples. And Lord, I pray that each of us would learn from it whenever we're dealing with some issues. And I pray that we will be more like Jesus, which will glorify you, Father. So help us, I pray, in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.